Good morning. Everybody feel good? Good. Marcy and I missed you last week. Every once in a while we take a break from the routine like many of you do, vacation, whatever you want to call it. We were not in services last Sunday, and we were across the pond in Europe and were able to spend several days going up the Danube River and seeing some of the wonderful, beautiful sites, which included many cathedrals and many churches. We ended our trip last week, just a few days ago, in Prague, which is in the largest city in the Czech Republic, used to be known as Czechoslovakia, one of the most beautiful cities perhaps ever. And it was told to me several times, several months ago to begin with, that Prague has all these beautiful monuments, cities, buildings, churches that have all remained intact throughout World War I and World War II, and so many suffered devastation. And someone, one of the leaders of Prague years ago, was asked, how has the city maintained all of these buildings? How is it that you were able to keep everything intact and not have all this destruction? He said, it's very easy. We surrendered. Maybe that's how you feel about what goes on with your family. It is a beautiful mess to dedicate children, to see a reminder of what many homes look like today. That truly is beautiful. And it also brings with it many circumstances and things that must be dealt with. We must work through. We must do that which is right. We flew home, just got in yesterday afternoon. We connected to the airport in Frankfurt, Germany, to catch our flight home. And it was one of those big transatlantic jets. Where we sat in row 39, saying we, Marcy and I. It had two seats and then an aisle, and then four seats in the middle, and then an aisle, and then two seats. And we were in 39 in that two-seater section, almost at the back end of the plane. Right across from us in the four-seat section, row 39 was about 6 inches ahead of me, and row 40 was about 6 inches behind me. So I looked this way and could see both of those seating arrangements. There was a husband and wife in the row right in front of us, and a husband and wife right next to us. When the plane took off and got to its cruising altitude, the man in the front immediately hit the button and took his chair all the way back. That's when it started. I am not lying. I'm telling the truth. Not that I ever would lie, but I'm really telling the truth. The man in the back started yelling, and they got into an altercation. And, you know, it's 24 inches from us that this is going on across the aisle. And for 8 of the 10 hours, they were at each other, and the wives got involved in it. We watched and noticed that the one that was in the back, where the seat was coming back, of course, they had leaned their seats back, and the guy in front of him had leaned his seat back, that she took a towel and put it to brace her knees and put it up against the rear of the chair in front of her, and every 5 seconds would start bumping it and bumping. And both of them, the ones in the back that had said they didn't appreciate the seat being leaned back, spent hours bumping their neighbors in front. I even noticed Marcy took her iPad, started videoing them. She just held it like this, videoing them. And I looked at her and said, what are you doing? And she said, we need to do something about this. And I said, we don't need to do anything about this. Four grown adults sitting right here, 24 inches across from us, and they're going to spend 8 hours bumping each other. She says, well, we need to go tell the flight attendant. I said, tell her what? Tell her to sneak up, and did she have to see it happen? Went like that. Our bet was, were they even going to speak to each other, or were they going to get into a fist fight when the flight was over and we got off the plane, which they didn't. Thank goodness. But you see, in my opinion, it's all Lufthansa's fault. It's the airline's fault. They set it up for failure. When you have that many people in that space, you got a mess. And to think that someone is going to be courteous, we're nice people. We never recline our seats. We just sit like this straight up the whole time. It's not the most comfortable, but it's better than thinking, you know, my head is going to go back and almost be in the lap of the person behind me. But not everyone is nice like Stephen and Marcy. And they certainly weren't, because they had set themselves up by their attitude, by everything that happened, by the chain reaction of this seat leaning back, that seat leaning back. It all goes to show that you set yourself up for failure as much as you set yourself up to succeed. And that's what this idea of family, of our lives being beautiful messes, is all about. Is that when we get to this part of it, now we've talked about just individually the fact that our lives are indeed messed up and we can't hide it. When it comes to husbands and wives, we talked about marriage and we talked about what it means to live a single lifestyle. But when it comes to families, moms and dads and siblings, children, living in the same house, sharing the same space, we need to understand and know that many times we set our families up for failure, but we can choose to set things up for success. That's the hope. First of all, you got to admit the obvious. And admitting the obvious is, just like we did yesterday, you know, this plane's a big mess. I mean, the way it's all set up, the way they do everything, and just the fact that there are human beings that are going to be cooped up in the same space for 10 plus hours, it's just setting yourself up in one way, shape, or another to be a mess. You just got to admit it. And families today, we all need to understand and see and admit the obvious, and that is that our families are messed up. No family is perfect. No child is going to always do what mom and dad want them to do. And no parents are going to be able to match up and be the model moms and dads that we all want to be. It is a beautiful mess. And to admit that the family you live in is indeed a mess is a beginning point to set things up for success. That's how I want to approach our discussing this morning, taking God's word, understanding that even though we're in church and we try to make everything look good and we try to put on a front and we all, you know, show up here and we do things and we wear the masks and we try to act like everything is fine and nothing is wrong and that there isn't anything messy in our lives, we just need to know that that's not the case. And most of us know that. We just don't know what to do. We don't know where to start. We don't know how to proceed. Or else it's just a continual cycle of despair. Doesn't have to be. How can you set yourself up? Well, I want to approach it from the negative as well as the positive. You ever heard of helicopter parents? You know what a helicopter mom and dad is? Those are the parents that hover around their children and they make all the major decisions for them and they make sure that they're running interference over anyone who would have contact with their child. And it starts with a worthy motive that you want to be protective of your children. You want to be a good mom. You want to be a good dad. You want to be a good parent. But the idea of helicopter, of hovering around your children, is one that sets a family up for failure. I mean, things are a mess anyway. And I've discovered that, because all of us have this tendency to want to hover around our children. Or, in my stage of life, it's hover around grandchildren. Because you know it is true that if you could skip parenting and jump right to grandparenting, life would be perfect. But it doesn't work that way. But whether you've got grandparents that you're doting on or want to do what's best for them, or moms and dads, this idea of being a helicopter parent. You know what a helicopter does? It seeks for these landing pads, these areas where it can set down, and these certain parts. There's only certain ways and certain things that you can land on. And with helicopter parenting, especially setting yourself up for failure, it seems to have several landing pads, if you want to look at it that way. You've heard of these before. They're easy to remember. They all start with the letter A. One area where parents hover around their children and expectations just get totally out of control is in the area of academics. I mean, it starts with, you know, preschool. You want to send your child to the Mother's Day Out or the Christian Development Center or the pre-K, whatever it is. You want them to what? You want them to be learning Greek and Latin, and you want them to be able to understand mathematical. You want to start them out on the right foundation. But if that's the way you live life, and if that's the only thing you focus on, you're setting yourself up for failure. You know, at one time, the grading scale I grew up under that I remember through high school and college and graduate school was what's called a 4-point grading system. Does that mean, you know, 4.0 is the top. I mean, that's making A's on everything. A 4.0 is perfect. Well, there isn't a 4.0 anymore. Do you know that? My child has a 4.4, or my child has a 4.6 grade point average on a scale of 4.0. Why? Because they build in, society, educational pursuits have built in that if you achieve more, you can go above perfection. I'd have never gotten through school if I had to compete with kids that have a 4.6 on a 4.0 scale. I had a 3.6 and thought I was pretty smart. What about appearances? Moms and dads. Appearances. And by that I mean it can run both ways. When I was in the sixth grade at Brady Elementary in Little Rock, Arkansas, the cool boys wore shirts made by a shirt maker named Gant, G-A-N-T. The signature of a Gant shirt was the label back here was sewn in. You could see the stitching of the label on the inside of the shirt that said Gant. It was sewn in on the back and you could see it. I told my mother I wanted a Gant shirt. She said, no. She said, I'll tell you what I will do, though. And my mother took my shirts that weren't Gant, and she took them to the sewing machine, and she sewed the label in. She said, there, take it. I said, that's not the real thing. She said, take it or leave it. I went to school all those days feeling so good because I looked like I had on a sewn-in shirt by Gant, whereas I really didn't. Because, see, appearances were huge when you're in the sixth grade. Appearances make all the difference in the world when you're trying to impress and trying to find your place, when works all different angles, all different directions. Because, see, helicopter moms and dads are very, very insistent upon academics, and they want to land there, and they're looking for appearances. They want to land there, and it's built into their children. You also have it in the one that's the most obvious, athletics. Athletics is a huge landing pad for moms and dads, for families. I mean, 15, 20 years ago, if you'd have told me that our children were going to play athletic tournaments on a Sunday morning during Sunday school Bible study time, I would have rained down fire from heaven upon you, because that wasn't going to happen. But where are most people this morning? They're at it. And I hesitate to mention the sport because I'm not against sports, but they're at the soccer tournament, or they're at the baseball tournament, or they're at the volleyball, whatever it is. It's just become so blasted important for moms and dads to make sure that their kids reach their potential. It's a great goal. But is that all there is? I mean, once again, you know, have I ever played golf on a Sunday? None your business whether I have or not. I will say that I made a hole in one, and I'm not going to tell you what day it was. Because it may have been God's way of just laughing at me, because I couldn't tell anybody that I made it on a particular day. But I'm serious. Think about it. Think about the amount of investment of time that moms and dads hover and want to make sure their children. I mean, once again, it's totally fine. But we've got 2-year-old grandchildren who were playing some type of baseball where you just hit a ball and run to a base. That's it. And it's helping them understand the rules of the game. Anything wrong with that? No, it's great. It's great. If it doesn't become the only sole priority of your life. And for many families, sad to say, that's all they have. Those helicopter parents, moms and dads, they come by it naturally. It's probably the way they were raised. But you've got to understand and know that it's one thing to want your children to excel. Nothing wrong, everything right about pushing them forward and making sure they're physically at their best. But what about the time invested in their soul? What about the time you invest in their spiritual health? And for most parents, especially young families, they depend upon the church to do that. Oh, they'll take in any effort, doesn't matter, they'll spare no expense, they'll drive hundreds of miles to do this or that, but then when it comes to spiritual things, oh, I'll send them to church. And there's everything wrong about expecting the church to raise our children. It doesn't happen. Achievements. I mean, we could go on and on about this, but I'm just trying to give you some glimpse of how some parents have so ordered their lives. They hover around their children, and they push their children, and they seek for them to land in these areas. And once again, nothing wrong with wanting to be valedictorian, salutatorian of your class. Nothing wrong with wanting to be all this or all that in a game you play. Nothing wrong with it at all. But it has to be balanced, does it not? And how can families maintain a balance when so much of their decision-making and so much of their activity is setting themselves up for failure? Well, I have an idea. It comes from the Bible. No surprise there. Luke 12:31. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. There you go. How can a family find a balance? How can an individual find a balance? But especially, how can moms and dads, in dealing with their children and trying to find a suitable framework for everything they do within their family when it is a beautiful mess? Well, make your priorities priority. And here, God, spouse, children, seems to make sense. We always talk about wanting to put God first, but don't kid yourself. God doesn't want to be first. We've talked about this before. That's the way we put it. You know, God's number one. I'm number two or whatever. You're number two. God doesn't want to be first. He wants to be it. He wants to be the priority of your life. That's what the Old Testament's talking about when it says to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to have no other gods before you. God has no interest in being number one because there's a number 10. And so on. But in the way we order our lives, if we're trying to find some balance for the mess that our families find themselves in, if we admit it, it wouldn't hurt to take the very words of Jesus, because those are His words, and begin to order your life by acknowledging God as the ultimate priority. And if you're married, that spouse comes next. And then those children follow. Now, that sounds wrong. Some people say, No, everything's about my children. Well, I've told you this before, but there have been several occasions when with my own children, I had to remind them that I loved their mother long before I ever loved them. And that was a reminder to them that there was not going to be any way that they were going to divide the loyalty between mom and dad. It's a matter of priorities. Ecclesiastes 4:12. I love this passage. I use it many times at weddings. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I've asked Shannon and her daughter Aubrey Ledbetter, if y'all will come and help me here, please, for just a moment. Give a hand for Miss Ledbetter and her daughter. Are you ready? Okay, you're going to sit right here, but you're going to face the choir, please. Mom is here. There you go. Okay. And Mom is going to illustrate one of the most serious things that happens in a family every day, especially on Sunday morning. Go. She's braiding her hair. I know you know that. But I have a question. Can you do this and talk at the same time?
Absolutely.
How many sections of hair are you working with?
Three.
Okay, wait a minute. Yeah, step aside. Come over here. Okay. Yeah, okay, let go of it. You mind if I touch your hair?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let's start over again and do it with two. Can you do it with two?
Technically, I can, but...
No, that's not the right answer. There's no technically here, okay?
Okay, you're right, I can't.
You can't do it with two because you need three in order to make it work. Now, you may be a super mom and could do something with two, but to braid like we're talking about, you've got to do it with three strands. Okay, would you start again, please?
Okay.
All right.
Three strands,
the way it's supposed to be done. That's right. Now, while you're doing this, I need to ask you a very important question. And I'm going to ask you, could your dad do this?
No.
He's tried so hard.
Wait a minute. He what?
He's tried so hard.
Sorry, you tried so hard, James. I know. But you're a failure when it comes to... Okay, the Bible says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Do you have something to tie it off with? Or you didn't bring anything?
No.
Does anyone have a bobby pin? What's going to work? A ponytail hole? Rubber band? It looks okay. You can...
It'll probably stay.
The Bible says a cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. This is my interpretation. People can read it any number of ways. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. I could do it, but I want you to demonstrate. Yeah. A cord of how many strands? Three. Now see, this is the way I've always looked at it. Is one of those strands... in a wedding is going to be the bride. The other strand, the other part, the other cord is going to be the groom. And the third one is going to be God. And when it comes to families, if we're going to apply this idea of priorities and how to make life work, then one of those strands, of course, is God. That's the first one we mentioned. And maybe it's parents or the other, and the third are children. However the case, however you want to work it out, it's a simple fact that if this is going to work in real life, there's got to be three. It takes three to make a braid. It takes three to weave a rope that is going to maintain its strength. And I think it is so obvious that what families need that are messed up today is to come back to the thought of seeking God first and taking God's word literally here. That a cord lies, three strands, parents, children, God, mom and dad, whatever the case may be, that to have them be their strongest, this is what needs to happen. I want to thank you for letting your mother show us what she does so well. And thanks, Mom, for doing this. Let's give him a hand. Parents should parent, and children should be children. A couple of questions here. Who's pushing the buttons, is one way to put it. Who is in the driver's seat, would be another way to put it. I went to the AT&T store a couple years ago to pick up a cord or something for my cell phone. And in those stores, they make it real... you don't wait in line or walk up to a cash register. You sit at a little conversation table or stand at one. The AT&T guy, you know, she kind of sits down and tries to make you feel good. Well, you're sitting around all these other tables. The table right next to me is a dad. He's an adult. 6 or 7 year old daughter at the most. And she is telling him exactly what she's going to get. I want an iPhone with 16 meg of RAM, and I want a color video. And dad was sitting there like some lap dog, just saying everything she wants, give her. And I want to sit there and go, buddy, you know, come over here. Let's come in the corner and talk about this for a minute. You know, who's leading who? And it was as though it was very evident that this dad was just trying to appease the personality of a child that he wanted to make sure she was happy. And boy, she knew exactly what buttons to push. It didn't take me 2 minutes of overhearing their conversation. Not that I was trying to. It just happened. But it didn't take long for me to understand that there was a disconnect here of who mom, dad were and the role of a child. And that's why so many of our families are in such a mess. Obviously, we admit it. We can't hide it. But the simple fact is we're setting ourselves up once again for failure. Why? Because parents aren't willing to be parents. And they're letting children make these decisions that only parents should be making so that they can help these children understand and know as they grow and if they ever marry and if they ever have children how things need to be. You know, a lot of people choose a church based on where their children are going to be the happiest. And I'm not saying that you want your children to be miserable and you're going to pick a church and say you're going here whether you want to or not. You're going to learn about God and you're going to enjoy it. But to think that a child is in the driver's seat and that they're going to what? What's a child going to gravitate toward? It's going to be who gives them the most donuts on Sunday morning, I'm sure. It's going to be on who has the most fun. And once again, there's nothing wrong with eating, fellowship. There's nothing wrong with toys and games and making things attractive. But it has to be the balance of it's mom and dad who are seeking to guide their children to get the most out of their spiritual growth. So we know that communication is huge. And final verse I want to close with is Ephesians 4:29. It's one of those passages that you probably have heard before. It's one that should be committed to memory by any of us who are serious about following Christ. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What does that have to do with living rooms like that? Families, moms and dads and children that are just, they're just hurting each other and they're just in this vicious cycle of just things never getting any better. Not setting themselves up for success, but always simply making it to where things get more stirred up. And I think a lot of it has to do with a verse like this. Thinking along these lines, are my words appropriate? And once again, what you're saying, what goes on at home, what is said around the dinner table or the mealtime, whatever it is, whatever communication you're offering, mom and dad, are your words appropriate? Children, are your words appropriate when you're addressing your parents? You know, there was a time when yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and no, sir were expected. And now you never, if you try to drive something like that into a child's brain, they think you're being abusive. She would want to show respect. So words, are they appropriate? It's a question we've got to answer. Are my words building up or are they tearing down? Are my words said at the proper time? You know, timing is a big deal. And when you say something and the environment in which you say it, dressing down a child in public. Went to a sporting event for a grandchild the other day and overheard on one of the courts was a mother berating her child. Something to the effect of, you either get in there and do what you're supposed to do or get out. I was sitting here going, this is America, you know. I'm listening to parents who should be out here encouraging and enjoying their children. And I heard a child get berated. The time now, there's a time to say, hey, if we're going to be doing this, you need to do it right. But it doesn't need to be yelled at a decibel level that's too loud and a tone that is demeaning. Are my words going to help those who hear? Here we go. You've seen it before. There are my words right there. Oh, I didn't mean to say them. Let me put them back. Is it possible? No. I've said them. They're there. Doesn't matter what I do from this point on. The words have been said. The words are out there. If you talk to my children and they remember things about me, they remember my words. And I'm ashamed. I almost want to go, did I really say that? I say it almost half jokingly. But I do remember times when Dad crossed the line, times when my words did not help the situation at all. Because you see, my family's a mess just like everyone else's. So what I tried to do as time has gone on is, yeah, those words are out there. I wouldn't have said it if I'd been thinking clearly. So what I'm going to do is the next words I say, and the next words I say, and the next words I say are going to be those that somehow, some way cover up, or the ones that they remember, the ones that were said right here and not down there when Dad wasn't at his best. And the same is true for you. Because you see, our families, it is one big beautiful mess. But it's time for us to begin setting our families up, as messy as we are, to move in a direction that honors God, that encourages our children. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to speak the truth, though the truth many times is the last thing we want to hear. Help us to make choices that reflect our love for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of commitment as we wrap up this hour. This is what we do every time we meet. We sing, we pray, we ask God to speak. And when he does, we say, it's now time for us to respond. We're going to sing a song in a moment. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. And there'll be a couple of guys named Ray Lowry, Ray Sheehan, who are going to be standing here just to offer prayer for anyone who would like to have a prayer said over them. If you are here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, God's Son who died that we might live, that's the first step in taking messy lives, whatever the case may be, wherever you find yourself, that's the first step in moving in the right direction. If you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, come profess your faith. That's what we call it. Come tell us. There are no secret disciples, the Bible says. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism and you want to understand what that means and why it's important. Maybe you need a church to call your own and you feel God leading you to unite with our church. We invite you to come. You join by coming forward and stating your desire to become a part of this church family. And then maybe you're here and you think back the messes you've made of things, the fact that it's all wrapped up in family, that when push comes to shove, you want to do the right thing, but you hadn't all the time because we're messed up people. Well, it's obvious. We've admitted it. Now, take steps to honor your children. Children, take steps to honor your parents. Make God the priority. And let the other strands fit in to make it that bond that can never be broken. What does that mean for you? Well, maybe it just means you need to apologize to your children or children to your parents. Maybe you need to have a family conference. Maybe you need to just simply just say, I've been wrong and I'm sorry. It's amazing what a heartfelt apology will do. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you right here. Won't you step out and come?